Hey everyone, welcome to another Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday we sit down and talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today we're talking about the gospel as a father movement.
That's right. And Merry Christmas to all of our adoring fans out there. Great to have you all here. Or at least the applause track.
It died out. Oh, there they are.
Hey, it's great to see you all here. Thanks. Thanks for having us. Thanks. Yeah. Thanks. It's great, man. It's great to be in such a big room.
It's great to scoot on in here.
By the way, yeah, Pastor Dusty White is somewhat incapacitated today, riding on a scooter. Tell us about the...
Yeah.
Well, first of all, can you tell us about the equipment on your scooter?
Yeah, hold on. Let me get that up here. That's the bell on my scooter. Had foot surgery. What I tell people is I had a doctor work on my foot on purpose because everybody thinks I, like, you know, somebody ran it over.
Got into an accident.
So I had some surgery. It's one of those surgeries you have at 40 so that at 60, 70, you're glad you had it. Since getting my scooter, my little knee cart here, I've modified it a little bit. Got some mountain bike handle grips, a bell with a light.
Fixed. You can put some off-road wheels on there.
Yeah, I kind of want to get a lift kit going soon. Yeah.
Wow.
So good to be here. I haven't been here in a while.
Yeah. Hey, I wanted to let you all know, this is kind of exciting. We have a full 5-star rating on Apple Podcasts.
What?
Isn't that great for the Wednesday Conversation? 92 ratings. Average of 4.8 out of 5 stars. Thanks, listeners.
Thanks for reviewing us.
Taking the time to say that this podcast is good. We appreciate that. And Merry Christmas to all of you. We want to take this podcast to explore the hypothesis that the gospel is a father movement. Really what we want to do is just think a little bit about what it means that God is our father. And some of the implications of that. In some of the ways that perhaps our particular tribe is not so good at embracing that and making that central to our thinking and understanding. So let's tee up how we got to this topic. First of all, I want to read you a quote from J.I. Packer that for years has been pretty compelling to me. J.I. Packer, I can't remember which work of his this is from, maybe one of you guys knows, says this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. That's a pretty powerful quote when Packer says, hey, everything comes down to how you understand what it means to have God as your father. Now, recently I was reading a book from 1980 called The Forgotten Father. It was recommended by a friend of mine. It's written by Thomas Smale, who's now deceased, but he was a Scottish minister and sort of active in the charismatic renewal movement in the UK back in the 1970s and 80s. And in 1980, he wrote sort of a pretty interesting book for someone from that tribe. And basically what he said is, after a decade and more of being involved in this charismatic renewal movement, I want to raise my hand and talk about some problems that I see in it. So he's sort of writing to charismatics and critiquing a little bit the movement from inside. He loves that movement, but he says, hey, can we talk about some of the weaknesses of this movement? And he says the weakness he identifies is we focus a lot on the Holy Spirit and almost not at all on the Father. And then he just expands that critique and says, I actually think that's true of evangelicalism in general. And so I want to read a few lines from Thomas Smale's book, The Forgotten Father, that I think are provocative for those of us who would call ourselves gospel-centered Christians, who would embrace sort of a reformed-ish evangelical Christianity. I think this is an interesting place where we need to refine our thinking and become more Trinitarian. And I think Thomas Smale can be a good guide to us here And so maybe as we end 1 year and prepare for entering into a new year, this can provide for us a place of focus and insight for our own journey of discipleship and faith. Here's what Thomas Smale says. When one widens the scope and looks at vital modern Christian movements of any kind, one has to admit that emphasis upon and devotion to the Father has not been a main characteristic of many of them. Evangelicals have been chiefly concerned with Christ the Son, his divine person, his adequate atonement, his real resurrection, and have, of course, not denied, but not made much of the fact that the Son is only the Son because he comes from the Father. Charismatics, on the other hand, have often switched the emphasis from the Son to the Spirit. Of recent years, they have more and more sought the origin and meaning of the work of the Spirit in Christ, but, as our Greek Orthodox brethren would be quick to remind us, the ultimate and primary source of the Spirit is not the Son, but the Father. To put the same thing another way, we have had in recent years a Jesus movement and a charismatic movement. The one has almost disappeared, and the other is threatening to run out of steam. Perhaps because each is in a different way inadequate to the gospel, which is basically a Father movement. That quote was profound to me because I think he's right. Like we tend to focus a lot on Jesus. Our tribe tends to be very concerned with cross and atonement and even kingdom, like we talked about a few podcasts ago. So we tend to focus a lot on the work of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the reign of Jesus, the rule of Jesus. But it's fascinating for me, for Thomas Smale to say, the gospel is essentially a Father movement. He goes on to say it is not first a Jesusology, a doctrine about Jesus, or a pneumatology, a doctrine about the Spirit, but it is a theology or even a patrology, a doctrine about God the Father. It starts not with the cross of Jesus or with the gift of the Spirit, but with the Father who so loved the world that he gave his Son in his Spirit. So fascinatingly, I think Smale is forcing us to ask this question, and I think just the standard Bible-believing American Christian needs to ask this question. Is the gospel to you more about Jesus, or is it more about the Father? Is it a movement of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, or is it a movement of Jesus doing that so that you could gain a Father and gain a relationship with the Father through the Spirit? And what Smale goes on to do later in the chapter, we'll talk about this in a few minutes, is he sort of teases out what do we end up with when we sort of mute any aspect of the Trinitarian being. So he says, hey, what do you have in churches that emphasize the Father and Son but not the Spirit? What do you have in churches that emphasize the Father and the Spirit but not the Son? What do you have in churches that emphasize the Son and the Spirit but not the Father? So it's helpful that he'll kind of round this out for us and show us why a robust Trinitarianism is essential to right thinking about God and right apprehension of the gospel. But I just thought it was provocative to start with, guys, to think about the gospel as a Father movement.
Why do you think our current tribe, Reformed Evangelical, he gives the example of the charismatic movement in the 80s, and probably in some ways is true today, but for our tribe, why do you think there has been a lack of emphasis on the Father?
Excellent question. I have some hypotheses. I think one hypothesis is that our tribe still exists in the history of the 1920s and 30s, fundamentalism versus liberalism, where that was all about the atonement, the authority of Scripture, inspiration, inerrancy. Those things became sort of that was the, I don't know if you want to call it the, it's not really the origins of the evangelical movement, but that's in American history one of the key moments. And I think that we sort of still, a lot of our theology on the American side of the ocean has been done in the wake of that history. And it almost feels like we've been content to have Orthodox thinking about the person and work of Christ and maybe just not thought as much about the nature of what it is that the Father is doing in restoring us to himself. Yeah. It's interesting that even J.I. Packer, right, is an English and Canadian thinker. You know, he's outside the American context, and he seems to be very easily seeing, hey, that your understanding of the gospel is really about the Father.
Yeah. But
you don't hear that from quite as many voices.
Chris, I think to even just go Acts 29,
you know, I think we have attracted, especially in the early days, right, a lot of people who were probably who had rough relationships with their father. And so even just if you were to get real microcosm on our tribe and our network, I think you have a lot of relationship issues. And so when I have to relate to God as father, oof, that gets me a little nervous.
Yeah, that's a good thought.
I'm just saying that out of my own personal story. Right before we turn on the mics, I asked Bob, does he share his whole story in this book? Because if so, I want to read the whole thing. You know, I've just read this chapter. And my guess is, you know, there's some sort of story for him to be telling there relationally here on earth that made him, not just his experience maybe with the charismatic church, but there's probably something relationally that he was driven here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you think of how much we import our relationship with our father into our view of God, if that's broken, we can kind of minimize certain things. I've been doing some theological development with some guys, and we've recently talked about the Trinity and been reading some John Frame on the Trinity. And one of the things that occurred to me, and even in this conversation, is to your point, Bob, of kind of the theological emphasis and even the way we think about particular theological topics, like the Trinity has been so framed so much in apologetic terms, where we're trying to defend the deity of Christ and the triune nature of God against these different heresies, that we actually miss that, and he even points this out, that this isn't just kind of talking about facts about God, but it's like this is God revealing himself, and there is something essential to God's nature in being the Father. Like, that says something about who he is, and not just a fact, but his essential nature. And so I think partly, if I was to ask myself this, my own question, is just the way that we have handled the Trinity and thought about the Trinity over the past however many decades, that we need to maybe decouple it from just the apologetic conversation and actually think deeply about the fullness of what that means, of who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit, and think about the gospel through a much more Trinitarian lens in some ways. And I think there are some wonderful theologians, you know, over the past 20 years doing some great theology along those lines within the Trinity. And so, yeah, it's a fascinating question to think how we Reformed evangelicals got here.
Well, and I think you could say this too, that we have tended to think of the gospel almost exclusively in terms of salvation. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm thinking in salvific terms, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, the work of Christ to forgive my sin is central. I don't know that we've thought as much or emphasized as much the nature of the gospel as relationship with God, yeah, right? As sonship, as being welcomed into the family of God. And if our focus could widen from salvation, dealing with sin, to the whole idea of communion, like being brought into the family of God, being brought into a new family and a new relationship with the Father, I think that begins to help right the ship a little bit as well.
I will say, I don't want to get too far off this article or this chapter, but I will say I was intrigued as a non-Christian with God as Father without even knowing it. And what I mean by that is I was experiencing spiritual brotherhood from Christians. I was experiencing brotherhood from Christians that was fascinating, an experience that drew me to the Father.
Yeah.
And so I'm always probably a little bit more preoccupied with God as Father, not in the theological sense, but in an experiential sense. So
let me read you a few more things from Smale as he builds this out. Quote, all one-sidedness in the faith or practice of churches can be understood in Trinitarian terms as a failure to do due honor to one of the persons of the Trinity. Here are some examples. First of all, he says, let's talk about what it means to emphasize the Father without rightly emphasizing the Son and the Spirit. He says, God the Father, out of the context of the coming of Christ, quickly ceases to be Father at all. He quickly becomes instead the remote and distant God of the philosophers. He becomes the God at the end of an argument, the first cause that was needed to get everything started, the intelligent designer required to account for the purpose and order in the world. As such, he becomes a concept or a presupposition rather than a personal presence and power. This is the God of much present-day university theology. There are a million ways in which we can think about God, but only one way in which God has spoken and acted decisively among us, through his Son and in his Spirit. So, no Father without the Son and Spirit. Okay, the second thing he says is let's talk about what happens when we emphasize the Spirit and minimize the work of the Father and Son. He says the opposite extreme is where we overemphasize our experiences in the Spirit in abstraction from the truth and work of the Father and Son. Here, the final court of appeal is the vivid religious experience of individuals, where the claim is that the experience is self-validating without reference to anything outside itself. In this realm, we are interested in our religious experiences in and for themselves, and the more sensational they are, the more likely we are to build a great deal upon them. In the New Testament, there is no such autonomous realm of the Spirit, which evolves from inside itself, building on its own experiences. The realm of the Spirit is entirely subordinate to that of the Father and the Son. The Spirit does and brings nothing of himself, but simply takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. Thus, the norm and measure by which the authentic works of the Holy Spirit can be recognized and assessed is that they are reflections and outworkings of the action of the Father and the Son described in the gospel. All right, and then finally he says, what happens when we have the Son without the Spirit and the Father? He says, in contrast to this one-sided overemphasis upon experience of the Spirit, there is a cross-centered evangelicalism. All right, this is our tribe. All right. There's a cross-centered evangelicalism, which for good and proper reasons sees the one focal point of God's action in the work of Christ on Calvary. It wants to root our faith on what he did there uniquely, unrepeatedly, and alone, and it tends to view with suspicion any work of the Spirit in the believer that goes beyond conviction of sin and conversion as detracting from the completeness of what Christ has done for us. But can one really claim New Testament support for belief in grace that does not change a life lived under law in bondage? Can we really honor the uniquely effective work of the Son on the cross without showing how it is applied to us in the gift of the Spirit? The gratuitous, undeserved nature of the coming of the Spirit is, in fact, the most powerful witness to the gratuitous, undeserved nature of the work done on Calvary. There is no work of the Spirit that does not depend on the work of Jesus on Calvary. There is no gospel of the cross that is not also a promise of the Spirit. But as we look to Christ and the Spirit in their togetherness, we dare not forget the Father. If we do, we shall see Jesus only as the one who faces in our direction, as Savior, Healer, Baptizer in the Spirit, Renewer of the Church, who by his Spirit meets our needs for pardon, wholeness, satisfaction, and self-fulfillment. We shall see the value of Jesus as his value to us, rather than as his value to God. The charismatic renewal is in danger of becoming imprisoned in just such a man-centered, need-dominated distortion of the gospel, where Christ and his Spirit can easily be reduced to the source of our blessings and the satisfiers and servants of our needs. And Chris, I wonder if that quote right there might get to the heart of, I think, where we've maybe missed in American Christianity is when we embrace the work of Jesus and the Spirit, but in some ways keep them distant from the Father. I like how he describes it as we end up with a Jesus who's facing in our direction, who sort of exists to do things for us, rather than as a Jesus who's facing in the Father's direction. So I come to do the will of the Father. I do only what I see my Father doing. And you know, I think the best tradition of Reformed theology has always seen Jesus' work as God-honoring and God-glorifying and as about the Father. But I think American evangelicalism has always had this tendency to be a little bit man-centered and a little bit felt needs. You know, Jesus came to make your life fulfilling and meaningful, and sometimes that can get us off track.
Yeah, it would probably be, I wonder how in how many churches it would be provocative to say from the pulpit, what motivated Jesus was his love of the Father more than his love of you.
Yeah.
And that might just throw people in some ways. But it is, I mean, if you look at Jesus's very words, what this does not discount his love for us and his love for his bride, but what primarily drove Jesus was the love of the Father. So, I mean, that cuts right to what he's saying. And I think even within our Reformed circles, the way I reflect on even my own preaching, do I emphasize this enough? Do I point that Christ was God-facing enough to, like, that's a clear category in the mind of the people of First City?
Here's a wonderful quote as he gets to the end of this chapter. To see the place of the Father in the life of Jesus helps us to see that our own greatest need is conversion from an obsession with our needs to an obedience-centered Christianity in which healing is only a prelude to following. And being renewed is only a prelude to giving yourself in sacrifice to the one who has renewed you. Mm-hmm. I underline that because here's what fascinates me. He says, if we rightly understand the life, the place of the Father in the life of Jesus. So to your point, Chris, if we see Jesus's relationship with the Father and that his work is primarily focused on pleasing and honoring the Father, what happens is it converts us from an obsession with our needs to an obedience-centered Christianity, which is fascinating to me because I just think, like, I don't know that we have an obedience-centered Christianity. I think this is part of the problem with how many of us understand the gospel is we have cheap grace. We have what Bonhoeffer said is just sort of like, cool, I'm in. Sign me up for heaven and the afterlife and forgiveness of my sins. But what Smail is drawing out is unless we have a Father, we don't have obedience. Mm-hmm. You might still have Jesus as king. You might still use the language of the kingdom, but that language can easily morph into this weird sort of humanistic way of thinking rather than, man, I have a Father and I'm called to obey him, serve him. He loves me. He's adopted me into his family. He has authority over me like any good father does. And that's a pretty fascinating thought to think about what an obedience-centered Christianity would add to the equation and how we sometimes miss that.
As you guys think about pastoring your churches, this has to go beyond just changing how we talk, giving people better theological categories, changing how we preach. What kind of things come to mind when it comes to discipleship? But leading your people in a better understanding of God the Father and taking it out of the high category area and bringing it down to the heart level.
I don't even think that understanding is the key. I think experience, right? Yeah. A knowledge of the Father's love for me, mm-hmm. and that is challenging because I can preach that. We can sing that, but there has to also be an apprehension of that that's brought mm-hmm. about by the Spirit. But I think to go back to what Chris said a few minutes ago, Mike, I'm challenged as a preacher to think about, am I calling people simply to faith in Jesus, or am I calling people to the knowledge of the Father's love for them in mm-hmm. and through Jesus? And to the extent that I'm calling people to the knowledge of the Father's love for them, I think even just beginning to emphasize that and opening up an awareness of that's what I need mm-hmm. Begins to at least create longing in people and create an awareness of, man, where has my story made that difficult? Where am I embracing a need-centered Christianity rather than a reconciliation with a Father who loves me and calls me to obey?
Mm-hmm. It gets at obedience, but it also gets at trust, mm-hmm. right? Because the Father side of the Trinity is, again, it's that relational capacity. Yep. And so that's going to create trust and surrender. I think, I don't know, this is new to me. This is brand new information. I think you could go so far as to say, like, I think what it would change for me, Mike, is like, hey, let me introduce you to Jesus so that you can meet my Father.
Yeah. Mm.
But we stop at Christ-centered, Jesus-centered teaching and preaching. When I was reading this article, I was thinking, well, first of all, when I saw your assistant, Bob, making copies, I saw this book, and I could tell it was older. I saw it sitting on the counter. I was like, I need this. And I didn't even know what it was. You know, it was just like the forgotten Father. I'm in, you know, whatever this is. Sign me up because of story, right? Because of that relational capacity. But it also made me want to go just read the Gospel of John. Completely through the filter of Father, which I've never done, you know, but he's quoting a few scriptures in here. Most of them come from John or 1 John. We did that with the Spirit one time, and it was a fascinating study just to go through the entire Bible and just look at everywhere the Spirit's mentioned and what the Spirit's doing and what the Spirit's been up to. But it made me really, like, appreciate the Gospel of John and to go just back to John and just have a fun read through it because of verses like John 14:8, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us.
Mm-hmm. I'm wondering, too, your question's a good one, Mike, because I'm like sitting, okay, practically, as I'm sitting and discipling somebody, how is this going to change the way that I talk with them, encourage them, exhort them, correct them? And I'm thinking, okay, a lot of my standard operating when I'm sitting with somebody, it's, okay, what do you need to be repenting of? Great, I'm not taking that category off the table. But I also wonder if I'm not thinking far enough, like, to the end, sort of the telos of discipleship, of if it's Jesus brings us to the Father, and ultimately I see my identity through, I'm united to Christ, but then see this, I'm a son or a daughter of God, called to be obedient, live in relationship of my Father who loves me, then the telos of discipleship is that obedience to God. That is communion with the Lord, absolutely. Repentance and faith, all the things we still do, we don't minimize those things. But now it's like I'm asking the questions of anybody I'm discipling or counseling. It's like, hey, what is the ultimate goal here? Is it just an experience? Is it just, wow, I'm free of sin? Or is it, I have this intimacy with the Father, obedience to him. Like, am I pushing maybe further into the end here to, one, give him a category, but then also, what are the practices of that? It's not just, hey, I'm repenting of this sin. I'm actually walking in tangible obedience, seeking, you know, to experience the love of God, you know, longing for the love of God. So that's, I think, as you ask that question, that's what's coming to mind at this point.
So for you listeners, I want to encourage you to think about and ask yourself this question. To what extent is communion with the Father the essential reality of your apprehension of the gospel and of your relationship with God? And to the extent that that's been muted or is not the central way that you understand the gospel, is there an invitation here to some deeper work, to some deeper reflection, to maybe, as Dusty said, reading the Gospel of John, especially through the lens of how does Jesus bring us to the Father? It's interesting to, in fact, Thomas Smale in this book, as he builds it out, just points us to that all Jesus is doing for his disciples is trying to usher them into his relationship with the Father and his intimacy with the Father. And so it's a fascinating thought, fascinating exercise as we read the scriptures to focus not just on the personal work of Jesus, but on Jesus's love for the Father, Jesus's communion with the Father, and the way Jesus is bringing us into his own communion with the Father through the Spirit. So maybe we'll reflect on this in other ways in future podcasts. If there's an angle on this you'd like to tease out or hear us talk about, feel free to send us an email. But I hope this spurs some thinking for you headed into a new year about how your own communion with God needs to be more fully Trinitarian, more apprehending of the fullness of God as Father, Son, and Spirit.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from you, the listeners, so send us your thoughts, questions, or future podcast topic ideas to podcast@cdomaha.com, and we'll see you again next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.